After listening to Jimmy's teaching last week and the week before, we have to fix a bunch of things. So there we go. He thinks I'm kidding. No. No, I'm just kidding. He did a great job, didn't he? I haven't listened to what he did 2 weeks ago. You stayed on the four pillars, right? The breaking of bread, apostles' doctrine. Okay, so I wanted to do a little bit of something that was on my heart here. And if you go to verse 43, well, actually, just 42 even, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Father, I pray, Father, that you would have your way with us today. Teach us, Lord, as we look through these verses, as we look at a couple things in them. And I just ask, Father, that you would educate us, that you would change us, Lord, and that you would make us fit, make us ready for that day when we're going to be saying, "Worthy, worthy are you," when we shall be with you forever, Lord. I pray that we will constantly be being changed into that for which you have redeemed us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're so powerful and that you finish the work that you started. And I just ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would have your way with us. Amen. So, to me, we could give weeks and weeks to this section of the scriptures, because to me it defines just what the Bible, what the Christian church is. The Christian church has become so many things nowadays. It's become an institution. It's become organizational. It's become a hierarchy in some ways. There's so many in the branches of the church, or whatever so-called church is. There's so many things. It's so big, the whole thing, that the whole thing has lost sight of what it is. And to me, it's amazing to have these verses of scripture here that just bring it into such simplicity. You want to know what the church is? It was people who had been touched by Jesus and who were given themselves to learning the scriptures in the light of Jesus, to remembering what Jesus had done, to commune with Jesus, and to be able to spend time with one another as they shared Jesus with one another. And it was so simple. It is so simple. I remember going to church in London, and it was just a simple thing, the simplest thing in the world. We'd show up, we'd set up the place because people were coming, we had a Bible study, we worshiped, we left. During the week, we met in each other's homes, and we prayed together, and we read together, and we fellowshiped together, and that was church. There wasn't this huge thing that sort of ate up at our souls. It was just a simple relationship with the Lord. And I think we can fall under the temptation of complicating something that Jesus made so simple. And I think sometimes when the roughest times in the world come, the church gets reduced to the least common denominator. And in the least common denominator, the church realizes it is so simple. It is so simple and so full. And they dedicated themselves to these four things, which Jimmy already shared on. And in verse 43, it says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness. Just in passing, one thing. Notice that everybody sold everything that they have and they gave to one another. So now you know what to do today. A lot of people sort of say, you know, communism is right and the Bible teaches communism. It is not true. Communism says all that's yours is mine. Christianity says all that's mine, it's yours. It switches it around. It is people who have received much and they want to share with others. And this was not by compulsion. This was something that, having been touched by Jesus, they decided to do on their own. You could argue that this was a mistake that they made. You could actually argue later on that it was a mistake that they made, because later on the Jerusalem church had nothing and other churches from the Gentiles had to supply for them. You could also argue that it was the right thing to do, because after all, in a few years' time, they would be kicked out of Jerusalem, and if they wouldn't have sold it, they wouldn't have had it anyway. It would have been confiscated. So in some ways, it could have been good, and it was right in that sense. But I believe that selling everything that you have and giving to the poor, it is something that we do as the Lord leads us in that. God calls some people to do that. He asked me to do that. I didn't have much, but I left with nothing and just went to follow Jesus with nothing. Actually, two bags. And then I've seen God provide for me through the years, you know, tremendously. But the point where I'm going today is I want you to notice two things. Then fear came upon every soul, verse 43. And then verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, and praising God, having favor with all the people. Notice this, they feared God and they had a joy in God. They feared God and they had a joy in God. Joy. The world is looking for joy all over the place. And the thing is that the world is looking for joy in all the wrong places. It's looking for fulfillment and contentment in places that doesn't give it. In relationships, in parties, in clubs, in money, in luxury, in holidays, in success, in computers, you could add to the list endlessly. The world is trying to find joy in all of these things, and it never finds it. You can have the biggest place in the world. You can have all the luxury in the world. You can be one of the most adventurous people in the world and still feel completely alone and sad and miserable in your heart. The problem is not outside of us. The problem is inside of us. And the things that come from the outside are not going to bring us this joy. You see, the joy that this world is looking for, the reason it never finds it is because what they're talking about is they're talking about happiness, which comes from the world happenings, which is a contentment and a gladness that we find through circumstances around us. When everything is going well, we think, how wonderful, oh, praise you, Lord. And then one bad thing happens, and all of a sudden you go, oh, Lord, where are you? And you're just completely sad. And this world spends all their time and energy in trying to find inner contentment and joy. And it never finds it because it looks in all the wrong places and it's also looking for the wrong thing. You see, we abuse language. We talk about joy, but we don't really know the meaning of joy. Just in the same way that we talk about love. I know a person and I sat in front of this person begging them to stay with their husband who they had at one point or another in their wedding, on their wedding, they said, I will love you in sickness, in health, for richer or for poorer, till death do us apart. And I remember this woman saying to me, I don't love my husband anymore. I have fallen in love with someone else. Notice this. In loving someone else, they used the word love, but they were despising somebody else and neglecting the children, abandoning the children. We abuse vocabulary. We speak of things that we don't really know what they mean. And this person in particular had no clue what love was. In the same way, when we speak of joy, in many ways, we don't know what joy is. The world doesn't have joy. A man that can't be happy without wine shows his misery. A man that cannot be happy without stuff shows his misery. A man that can't be happy without money shows his misery. I think the Spanish, and I get to say this because I am Spanish. Don't you say it. But the Spanish are very happy, festive people. They always have a reason for a party. Just this week, I mean, we went over to the Ayuntamiento in Palma, and they had music, and then the lights all of a sudden go on, and then everybody claps, and everybody's together. And I remember growing up, there was always one festival after another. The demons come out here in Mallorca, and they hit you, and then we had another one where we threw flour and eggs at one another on the streets, and we always had a reason to party, it was just a lot of fun. But you know what? I believe the Spanish people are distracted with happiness and they never find joy. Distracted with happiness and never find joy. Distracted with this club and this food. I mean, the Spanish people, they just love to eat and eat really well. I mean, when I finished my season in Cala Rayada, we went to a Son Biso, which is a restaurant, a golf course on the other side of the island, and we ate, man, navajas and lobster and spaghetti. Not spaghetti, obviously, but whatever it was, But we ate this incredible meal. They brought champagne, one bottle. I wasn't a Christian. One bottle after another of champagne. And the tables next to us, we're asking the waiters, are these people like movie stars or here in Spain or something? You know why? Because the Spanish believe, live to the max today. Enjoy it today. And you know what? I cannot tell you of a more sadder people group than the Spanish. Because inside, and at least in my family, and in the people that I know well around me, there is a sadness within because the only thing they're feeding on is happiness, but never really get a hold of joy. But see, this is not the thing that was going on here. These people were festive. These people had known happiness. These people had known all of that stuff. But all of a sudden, they were confronted with Jesus Christ. They were confronted with their guilt. They were confronted with their unthankfulness towards him. And they believed and they received his love into their life. And all of a sudden, they found what they were looking for in other ways. They found gladness, joy, praise. They found that thing right there, meeting outside of the temple as the word of God was being explained to them, as they were spending time in prayers, they were spending time with one another, as they remembered what Jesus had done for them. They actually were full of joy and gladness. The early Christians had found an indestructible joy. That is something that circumstances cannot touch. Might be able to affect it a little bit, But always the Christian is able to retreat to that joy that they have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says that they ate their food with gladness and simplicity, praising God. Turn to Acts chapter 16 with me. Paul and Silas had been helping a young lady who was demon-possessed, and they delivered her from this demon possession. And it says that they were thrown into prison. It says, notice verse 20 of chapter 16, it says, and they brought them, verse 20 of chapter 16, they brought them, meaning Paul and Silas, to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us Romans to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And then they laid many stripes on them. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, in this deep prison, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. Oh, just imagine having, you just help someone cross the street. I mean, because, you know, whatever. I mean, just help somebody, and then all of a sudden you get falsely accused for it. You get taken to the magistrates, you get beaten, and then you get taken into a prison, a deep prison, for a good deed you did, and then you get handcuffed or feet cuffed to the ground. What would your attitude be? I'd be screaming, "Bring me a lawyer! I'm gonna sue you!" You know, it's just like, honestly, I would have to catch myself. But you know that we have to learn from these verses here, the Christian has an indestructible joy. You see, they could have been the most miserable people on earth, these two. They could have said, "We've been forsaken." But instead, around a bunch of miserable people, I'm sure in that prison there was people that say, because in prison everybody's innocent, they say. You know, I'm sure they all would have said to themselves, we haven't done anything, and I just can't believe we got to be here, and the food stinks here. And here you have two people who are praising God and giving thanks to God and worshiping. You know, this week has been a little bit rough for me. Over the silliest thing in the world, I got hacked on the internet. No, that's okay. But I tell you what, it has ruined my week. And you just think to yourself, if you fought with the footmen and they wearied you, how are you going to contend with the horses? If a little thing like that gets in the way, and I have to remind myself, In Jesus, if I get lowered down to the lowest common denominator, I have a joy inside of my heart that I can retreat to, that nothing can take away from me. I have an indestructible joy that is not dependent on my circumstances. I might let it, but I'm not dependent on that. And Paul and Silas were dragged, accused, beaten, thrown in into the inner prison, feet tied, and they were praying and singing hymns to God, no doubt rejoicing in the Lord. Paul to the Philippians, he says, but what happened to me, what happened is he was in prison, and people were sort of saying bad things or preaching the gospel in order to get him into trouble. And he says, don't worry about that. What happened to me is actually going to work for the furtherance of the gospel. It's actually going to work for good. And then he commands him and says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. Usually we would say to someone who's in prison unjustly, be able to say to him, hey man, just rejoice in the Lord. No, this guy's the one in prison. It's sort of like with Mary when she was in the hospital. She got a disease that only two in people in, or one in every 200,000 people ever get. The nervous system eats itself up. And she was paralyzed even to the point where they put a bandage on her eye because her eye would stay open and it would dry out. It paralyzed. And she's giving thanks and she's giving strength to others. And you see a joy there that is indestructible. Paul in prison, encouraging those outside of the prison, rejoice in the Lord always. And the one thing that drives me, that hits me so hard is, here Paul is a person that is rejoicing, but where did he first see this? Where did he first see this joy? I bet you it was Stephen. See, Saul was there when they were killing Stephen. He actually gave the vote and said, yes, stone him. And here this Stephen, it says that at one point, I mean, he shares the gospel with them. He shares the love of God with them. And all of a sudden, they come at him. They're breathing threats. They're gnashing their teeth. They're ripping their clothes. And they throw rocks at him until one after the other, until they finally kill him. And before that, Saul was looking. And Saul saw Stephen do this. He looked up. And he said, I see the Son of Man at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of God, standing at the right hand of God. And then he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Wow, to see such joy in such difficulty. The world is looking for joy in all the wrong places. And the sad thing is that the world deceives the church into thinking that the joy is there, where in reality, we possess, as Christians, this indestructible joy. Now the question is, what is the source of that joy that we get to share? What is the source of that joy that we get to share? Well, first of all, I believe the joy comes first by fearing God. I believe the joy comes first by fearing God. It says that fear came upon all of them, and then they ate their food with gladness, with joy and simplicity. A healthy fear of God will drive us in a life of joy with the Lord. It's sort of like a man that is sick. Say that maybe you were diagnosed with a terminal disease that nobody has a cure for. And you know, you've come and you're weak and you're dying and you're scared and nobody can help you. You're just by yourself in that bed. And you just think to yourself, it's over. I'm dying. And like this woman looked at Loretta once at the doctor and she says she had HIV. She was HIV positive. And at the doctor, she looks at Loretta and she's, or at the doctor, I think, actually. She said, please take this thing out of me. Take this thing that's killing me out of me. Please. She's begging with the doctors to be able to take the HIV virus outside of her that was killing her. And all of a sudden, you feel that way. You just want one chance to live. And somebody comes and has come up with a cure with the disease that you have. Would that not give you an incredible joy? I mean, would anything else matter? Would a bigger TV screen matter to you? I mean, nothing else would matter. You get to the point where Steve Jobs has billions in the banks. And at the end of the day, he died. And if you would have found a cure for him, he would have gladly have given you everything just for the chance of living a little bit longer, and he would have been so happy for it. Multiply that times infinity, and that's how joyful we should be in what we have in Jesus Christ. Think of a drowning man. Have you ever almost drowned? Man, I remember once in Cala Rajada, they were jumping from the rocks, and this place was kind of shallow, but if you jumped on the big wave, then it was pretty deep, and I just jumped on the big wave, and then the wave carried me to the rocks and dragged me out and in and out, and you know, the rocks are sharp here. And you just think, oh, phew, I mean, I must have been around 11, 10 years old, and I'm being dragged, and I'm under the water, and there's this whirlpool. I mean, the thing was just crazy. I thought it's over, and all of a sudden, I felt a hand go vroom, and pull me out. Every time I see the guy on the other side of the island, I say to him, you saved my life, man. You saved my life. I was so happy for what he did for me. Multiply that times infinity. And it is what Jesus has done for us. And that fear of knowing what it is to be in the hands of God without the forgiveness of Jesus, and then having that forgiveness of Jesus and that transformation of Jesus, it puts a joy in us that nothing in this world can take away. And the presence of God, the experiencing of God, will automatically bring a certain fear that will bring joy into our life. Remember when Peter was fishing? He was with John and the guys, and Jesus goes out and says, hey, cast your nets on the other side. And he cast the nets on the other side. I said, Lord, you don't know much about fishing, you know. But anyway, since you say so, I'm going to cast the nets on the other side. And he's probably thinking, oh, I've been working all night. I just got And he says that he said he became afraid. He said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And it's interesting. There was a mixture of the fear and the joy. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility and the fear of Jehovah is riches, honor, and life. And Jesus says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not blessed are those who hunger and thirst for happiness or joy, but rather say joyful will be the one that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. In other words, if you fear God, you will do what's right. If you do what's right, you will be joyful. If you do not do what is right, you will have a temporary happiness that will slip away like you wouldn't believe. You'll be shocked. I was going to tell you this afterwards, but I think I might tell you right now. Some time ago, Loretta and I, we've gotten to meet many people on the island that have been quite adventurers or have a quite a colorful life as such. And once we were told to go to this particular person's house, and they had something. She was quite a lonely lady, and she might have some things that she could give to the charity shop we used to have back then. But it was more to keep her company. Well, we went, and we realized that she was a hoarder, right? Her house was packed of stuff everywhere. The house looked like a one place. At one time, it was really nice, but by this time, it was just done. It was just overgrown. It was really bad. And she began to tell us her life story, and we thought, wow, how tragic. She used to travel on planes. She used to live in luxury on the earth, you know, just here in Portales. And then a lady called us and said, could you please come to our house, my house? I'm selling the house, and I got things I could give away. Now, the first lady told us how her husband had left her for another woman. So we went to pick up stuff at this person's house, and this lady's telling us her life story. And lo and behold, she's the woman that the husband left her for. And I'm thinking, this doesn't happen. You know, this is just incredible. And the lady had incredible back problems, and we got to share we got to share the Lord with her, and we got to give her a Bible and stuff. But I was astonished at what happened. You see, the man had been living happily with this woman. They were committed together, and they were, you know, living together and married, living life to the fullest here in Mallorca. And then the man fell in love with this other woman, and they both left their partners for this rendezvous. Well, they went on a date. This is how much money they had. They went on a date on a private plane to Paris. Lore, if I ever can, we'll do it. On their way back, the plane crashed in the Pyrenees. His back, he was paralyzed from the neck down. Her back was broken in two places. Still loved one another. There's a bit of feedback, if we could take that away. I don't know if it's because of this or... But the plane crashed, then when we got to meet her, she was recovered. Now, it had been years by now. He was in a home, and she was still longing. And this inordinate desire, in a sense, it was somebody else's husband. And she was just longing and craving to be by this man. And she sold her house in order to be able to buy another house there with an elevator and everything so she could be with him because she loved them so much. I tell you guys, she sold the house, she moved over, and within a week of she arriving, he died. And within a month of he dying, she died. All years of seeking this happiness, this joy in a wrong way. Joy is found in Christ Jesus. That joy in Christ Jesus comes by fearing God. That fear of God causes us to rejoice in our salvation and to do what is right. We rejoice in that, we do what is right, and joy follows us. We don't seek joy. If you do not do what is right, then it's slippery ground. You just don't know what comes. Another reason that the Christian has a great joy, true joy in his heart, is because, and gladness, is because of his realization that his sins are forgiven him. There are people on the earth that walk around with a weight on their shoulders, a burden. I mean, there's people that go around sort of telling, you are a sinner. We can say that to people, but I bet you most people know, 90% of people know that they're carrying something. They might say, well, I don't believe in the law of God, but I can tell you what, everybody's betrayed their own conscience. You might say, I don't believe in God, and I don't even believe in the law of God, and I just think that is too much. But you've violated your own conscience, and I've violated my own conscience many a times. And I tell you what joy the Christian experiences when he realizes that his sins are forgiven. Look at Psalm 32 with me really quick. Look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And look at the contrast. When I kept silent, when it wasn't forgiven, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turn into the drought of summer. But I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, a flood of great waters shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from my trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. You know, I've gone through times where sometimes I'm really angry with people and I'm just like, I can't believe that person. Before I was a Christian, even as a Christian sometimes. And you know, it's like, and so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that, and so-and-so did this. And I'm just have the world of condemnation going right towards them. And then a voice comes right back at me. It's like, what do you think God's going to do with what you have done? And I just think to myself, you know what? You're right. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that you've forgiven me those things. And I'm going to forgive others. But it puts a joy in our heart to know that we are forgiven. Psalm 51, Psalm 103. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And I got to move. They also realize that they have life. The Christians, the early Christians, they realized they had a fear of God that led them to a joy, a gladness. They had... they had a joy, a gladness at their realization that their sins had been forgiven, and they also realized that they had life. You know, when we become Christians, all of a sudden you realize you can't explain it. You can't tell other people, hey, I got a new life. Well, what is it like? I just know I'm alive. I mean, you ask a baby, are you alive? He's like, yeah, explain it. I don't know. I'm right here. But the reality is that as Christians, we have new life. And the Christians, those guys, they got an infusion of life into them. And they understood life. And they possessed a new life. They might have not understood the life that they were having, but they understood now the beginning from the end. They understood the meaning of life. They knew that they had life. They knew that they had been one thing, but now they were another thing. You know, today, we live in a world that is battling evolution, the theory of evolution. We had a girl here in church who came to me and she said, I went to English class and the English teacher gave us a reason why there is no God, that why we believe in evolution. And the English teacher, not science teacher, said, okay, we've determined that there's no God, right? And I'm thinking, an English teacher telling young kids that there is no God, indoctrinating them. And then they wonder why the world is the way it is. The non-Christian does not know. Today we're taught that we come from nothing and are heading toward nothing through a means of chances and different activities that happen. It says that we cease to be at one point, they say. As a matter of fact, on a bus in London, on the buses they were riding, you've only got one life, don't waste it. Just party all you want, was the gist of the thing. That we are no different than monkeys. But the Christian has a joy because he sees through all that. He sees that he is higher than the animal kingdom. He sees that he's a child of God, and therefore he lives differently. The Christian has a joy in his heart because he sees everything new. He sees the meaning of life. He sees where it comes from. He sees where it's going. He sees everything with new glasses, which are the glasses of Jesus Christ. You know, the world looks at the world we're living in today and doesn't realize what is happening. Look at Iran and just think, okay, well, it's just some guys trying to get nuclear weapons. look at what's happening in Russia. Look at what's happening in North Africa. Look at what's happening in Israel. Look at what's happening with the tsunamis, with the earthquakes, at the vast of people not seeking the Lord, and they are perplexed, and they're just sort of thinking, what do we do? What can we do about this? What is happening on the earth? The Christian is able to see through all that. You see, the non-Christians in this place in Acts chapter 2, they didn't understand what had happened with Jesus. It was just an act. It was just another execution. But for the Christian, all of a sudden, they realize it was a climax in history. Today is what? 2010. After what? Today is the 2012 and 11. Today is the year 2011 after what? After Jesus. We're going to celebrate the new year soon, 2012. After what? After Jesus. The Christians in the early church rejoiced because they were understanding the times that they were living in. They were understanding that the fulfillment of the old prophecies were happening right there and then in front of them. And listen, guys, you want to know a source of joy in your heart? Look at Bible prophecy. It is happening, man. It is happening. You see, in the Old Testament, and Jesus also said that the Jews will be scattered in all the earth without a nation. That they will be persecuted by all nations. And Germany killed many Jews. Russia killed many Jews. All over the world, they've killed many Jews. The persecution that God said that would be upon them. And then it says, in the last days, I will gather these people back into their land. And you think to yourself, this is crazy. In 1948, they went back there, and now we are enjoying a time where I'm alive, you're alive, and you're able to see Bible prophecy coming to be the Jews, because of a desire inside of them that is from God, are flooding into Israel to live in a place that is probably one of the most dangerous places in the world. Why do they flood to go live there? Why this desire to go back there where missiles might be flying through or where your soldiers might be kidnapped? And why that? Where? Why would they want to go back there? Because God's word is coming to pass. Not only that, Iran is developing, and they expressed their hatred towards Israel. They want to destroy Israel from the face of the earth. Ezekiel 38 says that Persia will be one of those nations, and then it says that one would come from the north. And they've traced it back to a tribe that went up to Russia and settled in Russia. And it says that an evil plan will come into the ruler of this guy from the north to go and plunder Israel. Now, wait a minute. Israel had nothing. Israel doesn't have anything to plunder, does it? Do you know they just found tons of oil underneath of Israel? The biggest reason in the world to go plunder it. Never in history have Iran and Russia been in an allegiance, except in Ezekiel 38. And it's happening right now. They're speaking to one another. Libya, North Africa. Libya is one of the nations that's supposed to be involved in this allegiance. And all of a sudden, the whole of North Africa is in an upheaval. And Egypt, that had not done this for years, all of a sudden lets an Iranian ship go through the Suez Canal. Mubarak had not done that in 45 years. And I don't know if this is the final thing, but I can tell you this. Everything's been shaken. The Bible has never been more applicable than today. In the 2,000 years of church history, we weren't able to see prophecy so clearly as we see it today. And the early Christians, They could see the plan of God. They could see the fall of man. They could see the plight of man. They could see the rescue of Jesus by going to the cross. They could see their present time, but we're coming towards the end of the church age, and we're able to see the nations just like Jesus said they would be, and we see the redemption is near. And you know what? The reason we don't have joy sometimes is because we don't discern the times that we're living in. Jesus said this. He says, you get wind from the, you see a cloud from the west, and you say rain is coming. You see a wind arise from the south, and you say, hot weather's coming. And you say, and he said this, evil generation, you're able to read the weather, and you cannot understand the times that you're living in. And we can understand the weather today better than ever. Better than ever. And a source of joy in our life is that our sins have been forgiven. The fact that we realize what life is all about. We are not meant to stay on the earth the way we are. Death is not the end. Death is the beginning. We know the redemptive plan of God. And you know what? We have a joy that nothing can take away, not even death. What will you be in your deathbed? When you breathe your last money, your last breath. When you spend your last money, when you breathe your last breath, when you breathe your last breath, what will you have? And if the answer is, I don't know, if the answer is the evolutionary theory that says that you go to nothing and you just become and disintegrate back into the earth, you've been deceived. There is something. You see, you can take part of my brain and it's still Raph. You can take my arm and it's still Raphael. You can take my heart and give me your heart and I'm still Raphael. I live inside of me. And when I breathe my last, I will move out of this body and I will step into eternity. And the consistency of a person's life is not what he eats or what he drinks or what he does. The consistency of a person's life is his value in God, his knowledge of God. And when a person is able to go through life knowing God and is able to step over death and say, this is just the first breath I'm going to take. You see, our souls, we are living souls, eternal souls. We live forever. And the Christian knows that and he rejoices. The Christian knows that and he rejoices. He's glad that his sins are forgiven. That, like Job said, oh, that you would hide me in the grave until your anger is past. The Christian knows he's been hid from the anger, from the perfect justice of God, and has been brought into a child relationship with him. We're safe in him. So if you're not a Christian today, you don't have joy until you ask Jesus Christ into your heart, and until you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you, to change you, until your heart is pierced and you realize, what have I been living for? He's everything. And as soon as that beginning, that fear of God comes, the joy follows. And you need to know him. You need to repent if you're not a Christian. And if you are a Christian here today, why do we walk around so down sometimes? You know, I came to church today thinking I got to teach on joy. And I'm moping. You know? Julie, I took her outside and she said, why are you so serious? Because I'm going to speak about joy. You know? And it's not that I'm not joyful. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand. In the bottom of my heart, there's a joy that's inexpressible. It's the little things that make me sad. And of course, you could have some sorrow, but inside there's a joy, and you need to grab a hold of that joy. You need to let that joy live through. Now, the world is different. The world is, on the outside, they have a happy face. On the inside, on the bottom, it's just pure sadness. And what we need, we all need, is when Jesus comes in, he flips it around. And he puts that bottom line joy inside of us. And you know what? You guys can come up. And while you're coming up, I'll finish up. And you know what, guys? We have every reason in the universe to rejoice. We just read how we're going to be so happy, worthy, worthy is the Lord. So we saw here that then fear came upon them. We saw they ate their food with gladness, simplicity, praising God. And now they're going to lead us in a couple songs. And I want you guys, if you're not a Christian, for the first time in your life, just pray to Jesus, thank Jesus, worship Jesus, and ask him to change you. Ask him to change you. Ask him to seal you for eternity. Ask him to make you his child. And if you're a Christian here today, spend some time and do business with him. Maybe you've been doing what's wrong and you got to do what's right. Pray, confess it, sing to him. Just give him the thanks and the praise that is due his name.